Well, I want to warn you today, since the message is both the wise and the foolish virgins go out and meet the bridegroom, that today's message will be provocative and uncomfortable to most people, just as Jesus intended it to be, because he wants to provoke us to a closer walk with him, and he doesn't want us to be comfortable in our complacency. Amen? But I hope this is a thoughtful and provoking message and not what you would consider thoughtless and provoking. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these messages that no matter how the world may try to water them down or try to complicate things, the simplicity is brought out and the clarity is brought out by the Spirit of truth if we will just surrender to it, open up our ears, and by faith hear what you have to say to us. In this regard, I pray that you take away any preconceived notions of salvation, any perceived notions of grace, and for it to just come across to us as you deliver it, not in man's doctrines, but in the purity as Christ would give it, in the Spirit of truth. And Father, I pray that we are provoked and that we do get uncomfortable as we desire a closer walk with you. And sometimes we need to take that inner look at ourselves. Are we those wise virgins ready to go? Or are we those foolish ones who are only fooling themselves in our own hypocrisy? So we lift this up to you today. We pray that you prepare our hearts to hear this message and that it is received in the power by which you desire to deliver it. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. This is a continuance of what Jesus talked about with regards to the rapture last week. So here we go. Last week we saw that Jesus described at the end of chapter 24, and we're going into 25 today, so we're going to be in Matthew 25, 1 through 13 if you want to turn there. Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. We saw that last week. He described the rapture and emphasizes that his faithful servants will be watching and ready for his coming for them. They'll be ready, waiting, counted worthy, praying ceaselessly, abiding in Christ, as they know that their redemption draws near. But his evil servants will return to living like the world, as they think he's delayed his coming, and they'll suffer the dire consequences, because they will suffer the consequences of the hypocrisy or being the hypocrites that they are. And we asked ourselves, if Jesus is really serious about us being ready for his return, is he really serious about the rapture, or is it, oh, we'll hope for the best and prepare for the worst? And as we looked at, we saw that wasn't faith. That's what man would say. Faith is trusting that we were not meant to suffer wrath, as Paul told us, but we are meant to have salvation in Jesus Christ. He took our wrath. If his death wasn't enough for us, then yes, we'd have to go through the tribulation. But it was finished on the cross. However, we have a responsibility in all this. He clearly indicates that he has faithful servants and evil servants. That means there's people that are serving him who are calling themselves servants, calling themselves Christians, who are faithful because they're doing the will of God. They're following Jesus, and those who are fooling themselves, living like the world, and essentially being complacent in their relationship with Christ. Because they think when they've mumbled a few words with their mouth, that that was it. But we got to remember that when you confess Jesus, it's an ongoing commitment. It wasn't a one-time statement. It's an ongoing commitment that Jesus is my Lord, the Lord of my life. Not just professing that you believe he is a Lord, but in fact you confess him as your Lord and that you'll live your life under his lordship. And he'll deal with each of them. Faithful servants inherit the kingdom, and his evil servants, we saw last week, go to hell. Well, how can they do that? They're his servants. Well, in their own mind they were. And that's what we're going to get clarity on today, because today we see Jesus continues this message. And he gives us the parable of the 10 virgins, further emphasizing that the church needs clarity. The church needs to understand. They need to be faithful and ready by keeping their vessels filled with oil, filled with the Holy Spirit, as that's what prepares us. That's what keeps us ready. That's what keeps us in the purity of being those virgins, being close to Christ, having that oil being refilled constantly. And he gives us that parable of the 10 virgins. And that's what we're going to look at, because half of them are wise and half of them are foolish. But the bridegroom's going to come, and he's only going to take the wise ones. So it is a provocative and uncomfortable message for all of us, because we all face complacency. We all have to ask ourselves, am I serving Christ as he would desire? Not questioning our salvation, but am I doing all that he desires of me? Because it's never enough. He wants all of us. All of me, all the time. Is it ever enough? No, but we rest in him to make it all that he desires. Well, how can you rest? Because in him, we can do all things. We can do all things who strengthens us in him. So let's go ahead and read the parable 25:1-13. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven, or if you want to pencil in there, the church, shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you." You know, in other words, enough for both of us. "But rather, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Now you remember what Jesus says parables are for. Despite what many commentaries say, Jesus said that parables are meant for us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We're meant to understand these things by being spiritually enlightened or spiritually informed by the Spirit of truth, the true meaning and value of all that it has for us. Problem is that they understood them fully at the time because of the culture, and they lived in that culture. What we have to do sometimes then is go ahead and look at their culture and tear apart what that full meaning is, so that then the Spirit of truth can enlighten us. In the power of the Lord, we'll be able to do that today. So, what do we have here? We see the 10 virgins representing the church collectively. But individually, half are wise and ready for Christ's return. Their vessels, or our vessels, are filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And how are they filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit? We abide in Christ. Because salvation is all about our relationship with Jesus Christ and not about following regulations. It's about following Jesus, not following regulations. Following indicates an ongoing, continuous process, not a one-time commitment. Well, it can be a one-time commitment if you commit to follow him all the days of your life. Right? But it's not just some words you say once and think that, oh, that's it. Because that's not how it works. And Jesus says clearly that's not how it works. You're going to be fooled. You're going to be like these foolish virgins. It's about our relationship with him. And though we're not perfect in him, we are counted worthy because we live in his righteousness and we're being perfected in the life we have in Christ. But Jesus also indicates that half of the people in the church are only fooling themselves. I'm not saying this. Jesus is indicating this here. Because again, the kingdom of heaven represents the church. We've talked about that before in the parables. He indicates fully here that half of the people in church are only fooling themselves with their own hypocrisy. Having received enough faith to make a profession of Christ once, and therefore have their light of life lamp lit. Light of life lamp. Right? Their lamp's lit. What is that lamp? The light of life that we have in Christ. And it's burning, but only for a short time. Why is that? Because they will have quenched the Spirit. Quenched means extinguished. Extinguish the Spirit. And their vessels quickly run dry. And their lamps go dim and finally go out. Because they are not truly following Jesus. John 8:12 says, Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's where I get the light of life lamp for this message. He who follows Jesus, not those who have followed me once or may follow me sometimes, but he who follows me has the light of life. Our application. Jesus said this many times. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And it's not important then how we start our walk with Christ, because we all start as fallen, woeful sinners. And then he makes us saints. Saved and inspired not to sin, in the power of grace, in the Spirit of grace, living a life that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. So it is eternally critical, however, how we finish the race. And you know, as we're looking at finishing strong, we never have to worry about whether we're saved, as He gives us the affirmation of salvation, because we are following Him, because we do belong to Him. We'll never have to guess whether or not we're saved. We will have the assurance of salvation. And you know, we'll be prepared for Him to come at the rapture, or we'll be prepared for Him to come at our own end times. Right? We're all going to have an end time. We have an expiration date set on us. Only God knows when it is. If He doesn't take us in the rapture, we all have stamped on us, and only He knows when it is, an expiration date. And that means that this body's done, and it's time to go and be with His body in heaven. His glorified body, and for us all to get our glorified body. May we be those wise virgins who keep their light of life lamps burning brightly by having our vessels filled constantly with God's fuel. What is God's fuel? The oil of gladness, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Christ Himself. And may we not despair in hopelessness, because the same oil that anointed Jesus for His ministry is the same oil that we're given. What an awesome God we have. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse now. 1-4. The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven is the church, as we already talked about. And it's likened to 10 virgins, as it says in verse 1, who went and took their lamps to go meet the bridegroom. So here again we see Jesus tying this event directly to the rapture. What are they going to do? They're not just going out to meet Jesus or going out looking for Him to return at the Battle of Armageddon. They're not going out to look for Him at the end of tribulation. What are they doing? They're going out to look for the bridegroom who is coming for them to bring them into the wedding. Because as individuals we're bridesmaids, but as the church collectively, we are His bride. So a difference between us individually and collectively. He's tying it directly into the rapture, and we are individually considered individuals or bridesmaids participating in the wedding of the church to Christ. So now, 10 bridesmaids. Why 10? Well, because that was what was customary, I understand, in the Jewish wedding, as when the groom was coming to snatch his bride away, they would alert the bridesmaids, and they would stand out by the road, and they would light their lamps, and then this whole procession with the groom would come with the trumpets and revelry and all that, and they would light the way all the way into the bride's room so that he could take her and become his wife. That's what is pictured here. Paralambano, as we talked about. Take him to be close to him. As a wife is close, or a bride is close to her husband, as we looked at last week. So they're lighting the way. That was the intent, that they would light the way as the groom would come and snatch her away, a picture of the rapture. And you know what? All 10 thought they were invited and fully expected to participate in the wedding feast. No doubt in their minds. so to speak. But Jesus says there should be some doubt as far as by looking at how we live our lives and determining, are we ready? So, verse 2. Now, five were wise. Five were foolish. So we see Jesus referencing the church again as a whole. There are many in church who in their own minds think they're prepared to meet Jesus. But this parable indicates that fully half of them are not. Why? Verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps but didn't have oil in their vessels. And there's three scenarios that are in the Bible that tell us these scenarios or these situations when people can have enough faith to profess Christ, but not enough faith to sustain them unto salvation. What do you mean? Well, I thought we were saved as soon as we accept Jesus Christ. And this is where the doctrines of the church differ. What we want to look at is the truth of the Spirit. And the truth of the Spirit says that we are redeemed the instant we accept Jesus Christ. But salvation is an ongoing work until the day He takes us home. And we're to endure in that work of salvation, the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, until that day He takes us home. Now there's some who are going to accept Christ on their deathbed, and they're taken home at that time. But for us who are still here and who have accepted Christ, there's salvation's work ahead of us. Not to earn it, but because we are saved. To draw closer to Christ, to be conformed by the Holy Spirit, so that as His bride, we're going to be prepared to spend eternity with Him. Let's look at these three scenarios where people can accept Christ and then their faith falters. The parable of the sower. If you want to turn to Matthew 13:20-13:22. The parable of the sower. Two of these situations are described of people who had enough faith to profess, but not to sustain them. So we see in the first one where one received the seed, which is the gospel or the word, but has no root, which is no relationship with Christ, and he soon falls away. And again, the word is falls away, even though New King James Version interprets it as stumbles. When you look at it, King James, and you look at it in the Greek, it's literally you desert Jesus. You fall away. You desert Him. You don't just stumble like you're walking. You stumble and you get back up and stand on a path. You desert Him. Matthew 13:20-21 says, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it. Receives it in the sense that he responded to it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly deserts Jesus. He quickly falls away." NIV uses falls away. King James Version and also New Living Translation uses falls away. And again, it means desert. Second situation, where people can have enough faith to say the words, but then fall away. The other one is, he who receives the seed in thorny soil, and it was soon choked out by the cares of the world. It can't be choked out unless he had responded to the word. Had to accept it. Not just receive it like it talks about received on the stony ground and the birds come in and picked it away because they didn't understand. They received it, but they didn't respond to it. In both of these verses, the person received it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. They accepted the gospel and they responded to it. You can only do that if you've accepted the gift of faith and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given to you. Okay? And then it's soon choked out. Can't be choked out if you didn't have it. If you didn't respond to it. Matthew 13:22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So you have to have it in order for it to have been unfruitful. Right? Otherwise, you didn't have it at all. Couldn't be unfruitful if you didn't possess it. So you had to respond. You had to have it. It had to belong to you. But now it's choked out because you're worried more about the world and the deceitfulness of riches of this world. Then the third. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4:1-11. 1 Timothy 4:1-11. The third is some come to faith and then just simply depart from it. And they depart from it because they're deceived by false doctrines like once saved, always saved, whether you follow Christ or not. That's a false doctrine. And they're deceived by deceiving spirits, hypocrites, false teachers, and even false brethren who speak lies and whose conscience, their own conscience, is seared. And you know what? It is incumbent upon me as a good minister to share this truth with you. And you won't hear this in a lot of churches. And there's a reason for that. Because they don't want to make you uncomfortable. They don't want you to doubt your salvation. What you don't want to doubt in is your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you don't doubt in your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll abide in Him. If you have to question whether you're saved or not, you're not abiding. Because we're given the assurance in John, which we're going to get to, 1 John, that we have the assurance of salvation when we abide in Him. And only when we're abiding in Him. So let's read 1 Timothy 4:1 through 11. And if I sound passionate about this, I'm very passionate about this because there's many people deceived. Half the church is deceived. That's what Jesus said. Half the church is deceived with this stuff. So we already have the parable of the sowers of the seed. And out of that sower, there's four people who receive the seed. Three of them don't accept and stay in the faith. So literally 25% are going to receive the word and be productive in it. All right? And become fruitful. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now Jesus says, there's those that are in the church now, 50% of the church who think they are going to the wedding. Fully half of them are foolish virgins. That's how critical understanding this parable is. It's a warning to us. Don't trust in man's doctrine. Trust in abiding in Christ. Because that's the only place where salvation is found. Not in what some preacher might tell you. And I say pray about what I'm telling you today. Search out the Scriptures. Be Bereans, the whole counsel of God. And see how the Lord ministers to you in this after I'm done sharing this with you. 1 Timothy 4:1 through 11. Now the Spirit expressly says, this is Paul speaking, that in latter times, anybody think we're in latter times? Some will depart from the faith. You can't depart if you never belonged. You got to be at some place in order to depart from it. All right, so they were in faith. They were at faith. They had it. They'll depart from the faith. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, celibacy in the church, huh? Celibacy, oh, you got to be celibate to be a preacher. That's a false doctrine. It's literally what it's saying here. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Don't put yourself back under the law. And there's religions out there, Mormons and others, that say, hey, oh, you got to eat this, you got to eat that, you can't eat that. Who call themselves Christians, so to speak. Those who believe and know the truth. Verse 4. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Why do we say grace over our food? Because it's received with thanksgiving and prayer. It's sanctified because God gave it to us. And we receive it in that sanctification, in prayer, in submitting to Him and saying, I know you've cleansed this, I can eat it. And that's why I also pray, may this food not harm me, but nourish me. Because if you've been some of the places in missionary field, that's a good prayer. Verse 6. And this is what really touches my heart as a minister. And we're all ministers, by the way. If you belong to Christ, you're a good servant, you're His minister. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. I am sharing this with you because this is what I'm to share with you. It is the truth. Some people are going to fall away from the faith, regardless of what you've been told in the past. Some people will fall away from the faith because the Spirit expressly says so. And I wouldn't be a good minister if I didn't tell you that. And you wouldn't be a good minister to others if you don't tell them that. Otherwise, it's a false sense of security. It's a lie. It's a deceiving spirit. And it's foolish virgins who will hang on to it. Verse 7. But reject profane old wives' tales and fables. And once saved, always saved, without following Jesus, is an old wives' tale and a fable. I say it here. In the power of the Spirit of truth. I pray, because that's how He prepared me to say it. It's an old wives' tale and a fable. And exercise yourself towards godliness. Not living the way you used to, but exercising godliness, practicing righteousness. Why? Because you are saved. How do you know you're saved? Because you desire to follow Jesus and do what He would do and desire you to do. We will be known by our fruits, not by what we say, but by what we do, what we practice. Are we practicing the world's ways? Or are we practicing godliness? Are we truly virgins, set aside with the purity of anxiously waiting for Christ to come for us? Virginity means purity, keeping ourselves pure. There's some who think they're pure, but they're not, because they're not living in godliness. Why? Because they're not following Jesus. Well, I don't have to do anything to earn it. You're right. You got it free. Now practice it. Practice the living and the power of the Spirit of grace, because He says that's what we're to do. As it says in Hebrews 10:29, by the power of the Spirit of grace, we're going to live a life that is pleasing and reverent to God. Not of our own volition, but one that lives in His will. Not our own will. Amen. Exercise. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. How do you know you have the promise of life? Because you're practicing godliness, not because you're trying to earn it, because it's what you are. You're a saint. It's what you do because it's what you are. Right? It's your life. It's godliness. Why? Because God lives in you. What are you merely doing? Imitating Him who has given you the oil of gladness, the oil of godliness. The light of life lamp burns brightly in you. And when it does burn brightly in you, your life will show as a beacon to others what it's like to belong to Him. Having the promise of life that is now and of which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. These things command and teach. That's what I'm doing. That's why I'm raising my voice. It's a command, not from me, from God Himself. Because the Spirit testifies. That's what we're to share. That's what we're to do. It says, what's interesting, it says, He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Well, you mean He's the Savior of the unbeliever? Yeah, He died for them too. But they can only have everlasting life if they accept Christ. Not that He didn't die for them, but it's only effective if they accept Him. It was efficient for all, but it's only effective for those who accept it. So that's why I give this message today. Because as a good minister, I would be remiss. Well, I wouldn't be a good minister if I didn't share that with you. So, pressing on. So the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. And as I said before, in order to depart, you have had to have once believed. And Paul says the falling away in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the falling away from faith must occur in the end times. I believe we're seeing the falling away happening right now by these false doctrines, by these lies that are being spoken with deceiving spirits, with this comfort. People want to be comfortable instead of godly. I believe it's happening now. Those labor pains are quickening, and one of these days it's going to be a full delivery of the falling away when the Antichrist is revealed. And when is the Antichrist revealed? When the restrainer is taken out of the way, when the Holy Spirit is gone, when those wise virgins are in, enjoying the wedding feast. And the foolish virgins are here, hopefully becoming tribulation saints and not taking the mark of the beast. But those who are faithful and wise virgins will enter in to the wedding feast and escape tribulation. That's what Jesus is saying here throughout this. And we'll get to that here in a few minutes. Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their vessels. As in their relationship with Christ, they were constantly filled by the Spirit. As the vessel symbolizes them being the temple of God. Literally, they know that God lives in them. They live in Christ. Christ lives in them. That they are His temple. And they want to keep that temple clean because He's cleansing them. Because they love Christ. Why are they doing it? Because they love Christ. How are they doing it? By faith. What's the power they're doing it in? His power. What He's doing into and through them. Not anything they're doing on their own. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know you are the temple of God? A vessel. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? His oil. His oil literally indwelling in you, that oil of gladness, His Spirit. As we know in the Bible, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And their lamp is the Lord. And I wanted to get some Old Testament passages to show that they should have understood this even before Christ was crucified, even before the New Testament was written. It says in 2 Samuel 22:29, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." The Lord is our lamp. Yeah, we say the Word is the lamp unto my feet. But what is the Word? The Word, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is our lamp. And when we're studying the Word, what are we doing? We're studying Him. We're drawing near to Him. We're abiding in Him. And He lights our way in the path of righteousness. He restores our soul and leads us in the path of righteousness. Everybody talks about, you know, I go through the valley of death. Well, what about He restores my soul and leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, not for my own benefit, for His name's sake. That's what Psalm 23 says. Not to make you comfortable, but for His name's sake, because we represent Him. So He is our lamp, and the light of life will be burning in us. And if their vessel is filled with the Spirit, it's because they're abiding and living in Christ. And their light of light lamps always have fuel. He'll never run out. He'll never run out on us. Right? He'll never abandon us or leave us. And they'll let their light shine in this dark and dying world as a beacon to attract others to Christ. That's a picture of a true believer. Not someone whose life is going to shun them away. What is it that Mahatma Gandhi said? That if it wasn't for Christians, there'd be a lot more of them in this world. In other words, if it wasn't for how Christians live and act, there'd be a lot more Christians. Because we have such a poor witness. Instead of showing the love of Christ, we're too busy trying to persecute people and condemn people and judge people. Instead of living our life in Christ and loving even our enemies. Doesn't mean we accept what they do, but we accept them because we see no man in the flesh any longer, but only needing the Spirit. And we accept them how they are because we were all like that. We were all sinners. We all belonged to the deceiver until we accepted Christ Jesus. And just as important, we're ever ready to meet the Lord whenever He comes. And that's where the assurance of salvation is found. And we never have to worry about being ready or having enough oil as He replenishes us daily. As we're like cracked pots and we need refilling. We're vessels, right? He says, you know, the clay in the potter, right? He's shaping and molding us, right? Well, unfortunately, we're like cracked pots. He puts the oil in and it runs out. So what has to happen? We have to keep replenishing that oil by staying connected to Jesus. Sometimes we call Jesus the transformer. Yes, He does transform us. He also does like plug it into the wall. Gives us the power like a transformer would. But He's also that reservoir of oil that just keeps continually filling us because we are cracked pots until we're fully perfected when we're with Him. Right? And what does the Word say about this? It says in Ephesians 5:15-18, "See then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Foolish and wise. Don't walk like a foolish virgin thinking you're saved. Walk as the wise who know they're saved. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or debauchery, the ways of the world, but be filled with the Spirit." Constantly filled with the Spirit. Not living as the world would, but doing the will of God, because we know the perfect will of God. And we should pray it every day. If you say the Lord's Prayer every day, we're asking, you know, for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means in me. And if you're not praying it every day, I say you should. And mean it. If not those words, something similar. Because He says we're to ask Him what we need, and that's what we need. For His gratis might to overcome our will. So His will be done in our lives. But the bridegroom was delayed. In their minds, he was delayed. In God's mind, He's not delayed. He knows when He's coming, right? Or at least the Father knows when He's coming. Son's getting ready. As soon as the house is prepared and the bride is ready, He's going to come for us. Because remember, this time of betrothal is to prepare the bride. Not only to build the room onto the house, because He says, "I go prepare a place for you." And in my Father's house, there's many rooms. Well, so he goes to prepare a place for us, but he's also got to prepare us to join the family, right? Because we are integrating in as children of God, the living God. We've got to be prepared, just like it was with the Jewish wedding. The bride had to be prepared to live with the family, and it took like a year. Well, for us, it's going to take our whole life. But while the bridegroom was delayed, all 10 of them slumbered and slept. But even in their slumber, I say, the wise virgins were prepared for the coming of the groom. Why? Because they had that reserve oil. Because they had Christ in their vessel. They had Him. It's what He's doing into and through them. Having that filling, constant refilling of the Holy Spirit. So they were prepared. The wise were prepared for the coming of the groom. But the foolish virgins, in their complacency, quenched the Spirit. And how did they quench the Spirit? By having no relationship with Christ. And this is the result of not following Jesus. Even though you may have professed Him and confessed Him at one time, if you're not following Jesus, you don't have salvation. You quench the Spirit. And they'll suffer the dire consequences of their self-righteous attitude. What's the self-righteous attitude that people think if they mumble a few words that they're saved and then they can live however they want to? I'll use Christ to get to heaven, but I won't submit to Him on earth. That's self-righteousness, only from a legalistic, but opposite of a legalistic standpoint, which is, oh, I'm going to earn my way to heaven. It's saying, oh, I can trust in myself because I already got heaven, and I'm going to do it my way. That's just as self-righteous as legalism, only it's on the opposite scale, end of the scale. It's grace turned into lewdness. And you being the Lord of your life instead of submitting to Christ as the Lord of your life and thinking you're saved. That's what a foolish virgin does. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22, where it says, don't quench or extinguish the Spirit. Does that mean we can put Him out? Well, obviously the Word says we can. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. What are we hearing today? We're hearing prophecy about how people are going to be falling away, how people are going to walk away from the faith. Don't despise this prophecy. Accept it because the Spirit says it's going to happen. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Live how you want to. No. Abstain from every form of evil. Otherwise, you're quenching the Spirit. The Spirit has been quenched, and you're living in the world. When the Spirit is living in you, you will abstain. He will be convicting you, and you will be following Him. Yes, there are carnal Christians. Don't get me wrong. But Paul never said to stay that way. We're all more carnal when we first come to Christ, but we're not expected to stay that way. And for those of us who have been given life after we've confessed, there's more for us to do as far as salvation's work and the conforming work. So you can quench the Spirit. You can extinguish it. It means it goes away. It's not in you no more. Extinguish means it's done. Over. Fini. The Lord says, my Spirit will not strive with man forever. It means us individually as well. Pressing on. The light of life oil was purchased by Jesus Christ for us, and therefore it can only be obtained by having Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The ongoing process. Savior always, as long as He's your Lord. And we'll see this unfold, and those who don't have it go out and try to buy it instead of submitting to the Lord. They want to try to do it their own way. They want to go out and try and buy it. But like Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8:18-20, it can't be bought. And it is the empowerment, the oil of gladness, which is a picture of empowerment, as Christ was empowered. It's part of that too. It's not just being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's having the power of the Holy Spirit come upon us. So when we're talking about the vessels, not only is it the oil in the vessels, but it overflows because the Spirit is overflowing from us. It's the power of God coming upon us as a gift of the Spirit. And, let me say, the gifts of the Spirit include the faith to stand against the wiles of the devil when the whole world, your own flesh, and false doctrine tells you just give up and give in. Live like the rest. Well, you know, that's exactly what happened before the flood. Jesus referred to it, said, it'll be as in the days of Noah. The majority rules don't work with Christ. There's one rule, Him. That's the Lord of your life. And numbers don't give you security. It may in a mob, but not in salvation. There's only one number that counts. You, one, with one, Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. It's one-on-one. Imano, imano. Godly man, godly woman, with one, Jesus Christ. They tell us to give up and give in, but His anointing oil, the oil of gladness, will come upon you, and you'll be glad to be chosen. Like Pastor Saeed Abedini, I bet in his heart he feels privileged in a way, in the peace that he has from God and the joy he has in his salvation, to be chosen to be the one to stand in the full armor of God behind the shield of faith as a witness to Him, even unto death. What did Paul say? What did Peter say? They were privileged to be beaten. They were privileged to be persecuted. They were privileged to be chosen worthy in Christ to do those things. That can only come from the gifting of faith. That faith that would come upon you as those martyrs that are portrayed in the Fox Books of Martyrs, where they hugged the stake they were going to be burned on and sang praise songs and rejoiced that they were chosen to do such a thing. That's only from the power of God. Nothing in and of ourselves could allow us to do that or would let us do that, because our own nature is to survive no matter what. But the nature of God is to die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk with Him wherever it may lead. That's true life. Amen. That's the abundant life that He desires for us. And others won't understand it, but we will. And that's what it means to be filled to overflowing. As the anointing to fulfill your calling is given to you, and your calling may be to die as a martyr at a stake for the glory of God as His witness. As the church, His intention is not for you to die as a tribulation saint, because that means you will have missed the rapture. But as the church, in sharing the gospel of grace, we don't worry about what we're going to say, because He says the Spirit will be talking through us. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, "The bridegroom is coming, go out and meet Him." And all 10 got up and trimmed their lamps. What's trimming their lamps mean? It means you trim off the old wick and you soak it down in the oil and you turn it up and you light it so it burns even brighter. Right? You're trimming the lamp. It's making it burn brighter. You're preparing it to burn even brighter because now you need it. So they were like slumbering and sleeping, was down on low. Now they've trimmed it and turned it up so it'll burn brightly, because He's coming. They're going to light the way, because here comes the bridegroom. And that was in verse 7. But the foolish virgins, the ones who thought they were saved, were running out of oil. Their lamps grew dimmer instead. In verse 8, it wasn't that they never had any oil, as their lamps were lit. They had to have oil in order for their lamps to burn. But right when they needed it the most to burn brightly, it was dying out. Symbolic of the relationship with Jesus Christ. Right when they need Jesus the most, it was dying out. And you know, that's symbolic of all of us, as we're often tempted to turn away from fellowship and from the Word, Jesus Christ Himself, right when we need Him the most. As it's our flesh drawing us into ourself, into despair, and into depression. As that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to cut us off from our oil supply. Wants us to draw in. So then He can sift us like wheat. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 11. Because this is a picture of the Spirit not being quenched, regardless of the circumstances. 2 Corinthians 4:7 through 11. Talking about those earthen vessels. About the oil we have. Because oil represents power. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's oil in our vessel, men and women. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We die to self. We don't care what the circumstances are. Hard pressed on every side. Basically down but not out. Perplexed, as we don't understand everything that's happening. But we're certainly not in despair. And what is despair but hopelessness? Why aren't we hopeless? Because we have the hope of salvation and faith, knowing that it's a fact. It's going to happen. We're being saved. We are saved. We're redeemed right now because we're abiding in Christ. His life has become ours. His resurrected life. We live in His resurrected life as we know who to turn to and to trust in Him. And He gives us each other to help one another, to love on one another when people are depressed and discouraged, to come alongside them and encourage them with the word that He would give them. His words, not our own. Not false sympathy, but empathy in the love of Christ, knowing that they're hurting and need to be healed. But He's the healer, not us. Amen? He's Jehovah Rapha, the great physician, not us. May we not get in His way. Back on verse 8, this is the important part. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil for our lamps, because they're going out. You know, it struck me. It wasn't a request. It wasn't presented as a question like, may I have some oil? It was rather a demand. You got more than you need. Give me some of that oil. That's how the world is today. You got more than you need. Give me some of it. Redistribution. Well, there's one thing you can't redistribute. You can't redistribute the Holy Spirit in you other than for it overflowing you and the Lord preparing somebody's heart to receive it. So, verse 9. The wise answered wisely, no, lest we run out. And some are probably thinking that's awful selfish of them. Why don't they just give Him some? We can't run out if we're connected to Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit is always there for abiding in Christ. And that's the answer in and of itself. They need to turn to the source of the oil, to Jesus Christ, not to us. They need to turn to Christ because nobody can provide it. They need to depend on Him and not on us for that oil. Especially the pastor. Don't depend on me or any pastor to give you any oil. You got to get it from Christ. Now, I can give you the teaching through the Spirit and share whatever overflows from me, but you got to have that oil. You got to keep getting replenished by plugging into Christ, not plugging into Bible studies and going to church and hearing the Word, but by plugging into Christ all day long, filling your vessels with oil. So go to your own source. Go try and buy it somewhere. And you know what? It indicates that there's people that were selling it, just like there is today. There's churches that sell it. Selling what they call salvation. And if you can buy it with an offering, or you can buy it with a membership in a church, or you can buy it by giving a required tithe, then it's a lie. Because Christ has already paid the price. It's a free gift to you. Now what He leads you to do as far as membership in a church or giving tithes and all that is between you and Him. And the oil He fills your vessel and how He would lead and guide you. You can't buy salvation. You can't earn it. But there are responsibilities. Response to the love of Christ and the ability He gives us in response to what we've received. Because God first loved us. And we're going to love Him and obey. Not because we have to earn salvation, but because we want to, because we have it. Can't be earned, can't be bought from others. Can be given to you by others. Just like, believe me, as a father, I'd love to give my salvation to my children. I can't do it. They got to get their own. I can be an example. And for so many years, I was a bad example. But they still have a perfect Father in heaven who's wooing them and calling them in spite of what I've done. And praise God, He changed my life. And now I pray that I'm the witness that will draw them closer to Christ instead of pushing them away as I did for so many years as an alcoholic. So you can't give it. You can't sell it. It's got to come from Him. It certainly isn't putting yourselves back under a perverted law like the Mormons do. Well, you can't have this, can't have that, can't drink this. The perfect law was fulfilled in Him. In fact, we have fulfilled it too by belonging to Christ, by being in Christ. Because justified in Christ is a legal term. It means that the law has been fulfilled by the perfect one. What we failed in doing, He was able to do by us believing in what He has done at the cross. He gives us that salvation. Our debt has been paid in full because of His righteousness, because of His death on the cross. What a glorious God we have. He took the wrath that we deserve. We are justified. We have right standing with God because of His righteousness, and He gives us His righteousness, imputes it to us, and then imparts it to us so that we can live a godly life. As we start imitating Christ, we will start having the fruits of the Spirit shown in our lives. But we must remain in Him. And He'll make us fruitful in this relationship. You can't buy fruits of the Spirit either. It's got to be produced in you through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He says you will be known by these fruits, the fruit of His relationship. Verse 10, and while the foolish members went to buy salvation's oil, as they wouldn't surrender their life to Him as required for salvation and confess Him as the Lord of their life and live their life that way, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went into the wedding, and He shut the door. Found ready, because they were worthy in Christ and in Him alone, having the light of life. Luke 21:36, which I've quoted many times over the last 6 weeks. Watch therefore and pray always. We already read where it says pray ceaselessly. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Was that any of His apostles saying that? No, that was Jesus Christ Himself speaking that to us. Pray always you are found worthy. Counted worthy. How are you going to be counted worthy? Being in Jesus Christ. Be able to stand before the Son of Man. In closing, the whole point of the story is the foolish try to come to Jesus on their own terms. Try to get into the wedding on their own terms. That's what's portrayed in these final verses of this parable. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus while they waited for His coming. Even though they accepted the faith and they had a lamp burning, they had the oil at one time, they didn't have a relationship with Him and it died out. But they now want to get into the wedding. As afterwards, as it says in verse 11, the foolish came. And in my mind, they're carrying counterfeit oil, right? Which they purchased at a local church. Right? Some counterfeit oil they purchased at a local church. Name it and claim it, faith, where you can command God to do whatever you want to, because that's basically what they're doing. Come and say, oh, open the door, Jesus. I got faith. I'm commanding you to do this. That ain't how it works. Now they come on their own self-righteous terms. Lord, Lord, open to us the door. Again, not a question. Lord, will you open the door to us? We repent, we're sorry. Lord, Lord, open the door to us. I got faith. I bought it. Now give it to me. Now they come, self-righteously. Again, a picture of how the rapture's door is open, but now it's closed to them not ready. As Matthew 24:33 said, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. It's at the door. The door is going to open. That rapture's door is going to open. What does Jesus say? He says, assuredly, I don't know you. Not that I never knew you. He says in verse 12, I don't know you. But you know what? In Matthew 7:23, He says, I never knew you. So He's not saying here, I never knew you. He's saying, I don't know you. And the implication is, I don't know you now. We didn't have a relationship. But in Matthew 7:23, He said, I never knew you, those who got the gifts of the Spirit and used them for unlawful purposes. I never knew you. You mean you can get the gifts of the Spirit without knowing God or belonging to Him? He gave them to Balaam. He can give them to whoever He wants to. Having the gifts don't mean you have salvation. That's not an indication of salvation. It's an indication that the Holy Spirit's distributed some gifts. Salvation is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know you now. How can I let someone I don't know be married to me? Essentially. The betrothal was meant as a time set aside for us to get to know one another, since we'll be together forever. And to clarify, the once saved, always saved doctrine, I believe it too. By following and abiding in the only one in whom salvation is found. And let me clarify this point with a couple of verses, because people often use these to say, once saved, always saved, regardless of what I do. We must follow Jesus and be saved. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. What's He just saying to these unwise virgins? I don't know you. I don't care if you had the oil once or not. I don't know you. I know them and they follow me. Then say, I know them and that's it. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. When can't anyone snatch you out of his hand? When you are following him. And he knows you. In the relationship you're to have him with you. We're in Christ's victory. We've become more than conquerors. But it must be done through and in him. Romans 8, 37 through 39. This one that the once saved, always saved, really hang on to. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not Christ Jesus and somebody who I've ignored and I'm not following, but it is in Christ Jesus. Where are we when we are following Jesus? In Christ Jesus. That's where eternal salvation is found. Not in our minds, in our hearts, because we belong to Christ. That's the only place where eternal security is given, is in Jesus Christ. He in us and we in him. Don't be an unwise virgin. So our application, watch therefore, Jesus says. Watch therefore, you know neither the day nor the hour, verse 13, in which the Son of Man is coming. But we won't have to worry about it if we're abiding in Christ Jesus, where our eternal security is found. And through him all things are possible, including staying in him. And our vessel is filled to overflowing with his oil, the oil of gladness. And his light of life will be shining through us as we anxiously await his soon return for us. Whether it be at the rapture, or our own end times has come upon us. Because we're worthy in him and only in him. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for bringing clarity to these verses with the parable of the 10 virgins. Father, we pray that we are those wise virgins. We pray that we know. And we know that we know. And we thank you for that. Because you don't leave anything to guess or to chance. You give us the assurance of salvation because we're walking in Christ. And Father, as we close out this message today, if there's anyone here who may have at one time made a profession of faith and is no longer following you, I pray that they will come. I pray that they right now in their chairs will just surrender their life to you. They don't need me. They need you. That they will just say in their own heart, Christ, become my life again. I repent. I turn back to you. I confess you as my Lord. Not just as a Savior I don't have to belong to, but as the Lord of my life. And Father, I thank you for what you did on the cross in Jesus Christ for me. And Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time of fellowship, to be together and to strengthen one another. In the clarity of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would be remiss if I didn't share with you just a couple more verses that tell us we have the assurance of salvation. 1 John 2:28 through 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We have the assurance of salvation because we continue to believe in him. Amen. With that, I say, go forth and do well in his will by faith.
Hallelujah.